We are continuing on in the book of Revelation. I read something that I agree with. You know, I don't usually brag about expensive places I've been, but I just left the gas station this morning. Or the supermarket, wherever you want to mention. But there's no inflation. Isn't that right? Hello? Am I the only one that feels that? God bless us. Hey? Well, we're taking another step back, and I thought we'd get done with it this morning, but we're not. We need to look at Matthew 24 a little bit more because of what's going on in Revelation and what's going to keep going on to try to help us put it together as much as we possibly can. And you know, maybe you're hearing some of this differently for the first time. I know, you know, I've heard it one way a long time in my life and realized there are some other options where you can't be so dogmatic. You need to always be willing to say, I might be wrong on this part. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? Yeah, that's not wrong. You can be dogmatic on that. But some of this stuff in Revelation, you could have the wrong, we could miss it. It's not going to affect our salvation. Thank the Lord for that. But be careful, you know, by saying, no, there's no way I can be wrong. You know, there was a bishop years and years ago, and he talked from his pulpit, and in some papers that he edited, he said that heavier than air flight was impossible. You know, man's never going to fly. That's just not going to happen. And it's contrary to the will of God. He says it's not God's will that we should fly. But he had two sons, Orville and Wilbur, who proved him wrong. Wilbur Wright, you know, their dad, Bishop Wright, was wrong. He was sure of himself, but he was wrong. You know, you can believe something as much as you want to, but it can still be wrong. Be willing to say, okay. And again, this is not as bad as it used to be. Years ago, people would not talk to one another if they disagreed on eschatology, end times. One little boy, about 8 years old, was walking down the road, and this car pulled up beside him and said, you know, son, if you'll get in the car, I'll give you $10 and a piece of candy. He said, nope, and kept on walking. He kept walking, and the car came back up beside him again. He said, if you'll get in the car with me, son, I'll give you $20 and two pieces of candy. He said, nope, kept on walking. Car came up a third time and said, if you'll get in, I'll give you $50 and all the candy that you want. He said, nope. He said, Dad, you bought a Chevrolet. You're going to have to live with it. I'm not getting in. You know, that's the way it goes. You just need to be sure. The main thing that comes out of Matthew chapter 24, because here's the, if you haven't studied it much, there's a lot of people hinge Revelation in the end times on Matthew chapter 24. The main thing that I've seen out of Matthew chapter 24 is this. Don't be deceived. That's what he says. You know, we try to make whole cases about the rapture and the tribulation and the end times. And we already know after the first service that we're not going to get finished with this. But Danny will put all the notes up there. And there are a lot of notes. I'd encourage you to read them. There's so many verses of scripture and things in there that you might study over them and say, well, you know, I don't necessarily agree with that. That's okay. But the main thing is this, and that's exactly what Jesus says to the disciples, and he does it in chapter 25 as well. He reemphasizes. He says, whatever you do, do not be deceived. Jesus is the only way. You know, and I'm going to show you kind of how this works even with our churches, even this day, preachers as well. Well, let's hurry up and get into it, all right? In Matthew chapter 23, the end verses that lead into chapter 24, this is what Jesus says. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killeth the prophets." Man, the Old Testament, they did. I mean, that's what he's referring to, okay? "And stone them that are sent unto you. How often I would have gathered you, thy children, my children, together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you wouldn't. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, a wasteland, nothing. For I say to you, you shall not see me until you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Okay? He's just left the temple. He's been doing some teaching, you know, in and out there over a period of time while he's there, and now he's leaving the temple. This is what he's just said. And we come to chapter 24, and this is what happens. "And Jesus went from the temple." This is Herodian's temple, a magnificent, big, humongous place, all right? If you've never seen a picture of it, there's some great, I guess you would say, reconstructions of it you can see online. It was, magnificent. A long time, wasn't even quite finished then. Been working on it 40 years. It was so big, some of the stones were actually 28 feet by 8 feet big. And this is what he says. "And he leaves the temple and was going on his way. And his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple." Now, what does that imply? Josephus, the Jewish historian, basically what he talks about, shed some light on this. It was almost like this: let us just show you how magnificent our building is, our temple is. Basically, that's what Josephus says. He's a Jew. He's a historian. He's not a believer, but that's what he says. He said it was almost like, we just want you to look how great this is. We want to show it to you. And Jesus says, "See not to these things. There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be torn down." Their whole nationality was focused on the temple. In the Old Testament, it was the ark. You know, they thought, oh, we have the ark. There's no way we can lose because God's not going to let anything happen to us. Remember what happened with them and who took the ark from them? Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Remember that song I sang, right? We got the ark. We got the ark. It's like saying, oh, we got a church. We can live like hell if we want to. No, you can't. And that was their mentality. Their mentality was like a lot of people's church today. Oh, we have this, so we can't be wrong. And a lot of churches are that way. Oh, you got to be a member of our church, and you got to be baptized in our church, or you can't get to heaven. So it's not a foreign thing. That's exactly the way they felt. And Jesus is saying, yeah, y'all worshiping this thing. He says, there's going to be in a day when this place is going to be destroyed. And it was, AD 70. You know, when Titus came, remember what happened? They burned the place down, and the gold ran through the cracks down in the bottom of it, so they actually dug the stones up to get to the gold. Exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. The only thing left was the Wailing Wall, where you can see now that's the only thing that's standing. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, he's gone from the temple and he's going outside. If you know anything about the geography of the town, the place there, you come right out and there's a hill over there and it's the Mount of Olives. And he said to them privately, saying, the disciples said, "Tell us." Now here's the important thing. When they tell us, when they say, "Tell us what these things are," here's what comes to pass. They think when the temple is done, everything's done. Well, God can't survive if the temple's not here. Well, my goodness, you know, you can't get to heaven without our church. Same mentality. That's exactly what they're saying. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of the coming and of the end of the age? Surely if the temple's going to be destroyed, everything's done. God can't survive. If, you know, Judaism can't survive, then the world can't survive. What's going to happen? The end of the age. It's going to all be over. And he spends a lot of his time, this whole chapter, saying, whoa, wait a minute, you got it all wrong. The temple's going to be destroyed, but God's not done. He's just done with the temple. That's exactly what he's saying, and they don't like it. Or the world. What's going to happen? Because, see, they put everything together. Judaism is such the center. If Judaism and the temple's gone, then God's done, and the world must be coming. You see how that works? A lot of people, a lot of us think that way, right? as long as we think we're okay, we don't really care about anything else. It's not a strange thing, but we're that way. His leaving the temple symbolizes the end of the relevance of the temple. What Jesus is saying, the temple served its purpose, drawing people's attention to God and through the sacrificial system and what was necessary. But now that I'm here, we don't need the temple. They said, oh, no. Because see, they're thinking, no, if the temple's gone, everything's over. He said, oh, no. So he spends a lot of his time trying to help them understand, listen, there's a separate thing here. The temple is going to be destroyed. Things are going to keep going, and it's not going to be the end of the age. Because, see, when you get a revelation, a lot of people try to put all this together and say, oh, no, that means that's what's taking place at the rapture and in Jerusalem, and that's all that. No, that's not exactly the way that. There's too many cracks in there that we have to try to fill up. Anyway, let's keep looking real quick. The fact that he goes from there to the Mount of Olives is exactly what happens in Ezekiel. You remember when Ezekiel comes and the people of God are so bad, and he says, I'm going to take my glory away from here. And the glory departed. And after that, Ezekiel went out to the very same place, to the Mount of Olives. It's a different name, the same place. That's exactly what happened. On leaving the temple, and he stops in the same place. Why? Because God said, I'm done with this temple. And Jesus said, you're tying everything to this one little thing. He said, oh, no. The world's going to keep going. The temple's going to be destroyed. But now you need to remember, I'm here, and you don't need the temple. And they were, oh, no. That would be like saying, oh, well, my goodness, if Harmony Church is not here, then the world must come to an end. Right? A lot of churches operate that way. We're the center of the world. You ain't even got to, you got to be with us or you don't get in. Some of you came out of some of those places. We know some of our people. They were in churches where, oh, no, you have to be a member of our church or you don't get to heaven. You're going to have a hard time proving that in front of the Scripture. The disciples' preoccupation with the buildings may be due to this fact, and Josephus alludes to it. They were so fascinated with this thing and how magnificent it was that was their focus. I remember a long time ago, I heard an African-American preacher, and he was waxing an elephant, boy. And he was talking about, he said, you know, some preachers, they think if they're not preaching, they're not much going on. You know? And some choirs, when they sing, if they're not singing, they're not much going on. Meaning, I'm the center. If I'm not being the one preaching, I don't even need to listen. If I'm not the one singing, I don't need to be listening. And that's the way they saw it. Well, surely the temple is the center of everything. When it's gone, the end of the world must be. That's the way some people think. By the way, you're not the center of the world. I know some people, for a long time in their life, they think they are. And Josephus confirms that. Oh, yeah, they were consumed with this idea that, oh, yeah, the only way God's going to do anything is he does it through the temple. You know, we've heard that in our own life. Surely God can't speak to anybody with blue jeans on. Hello? I remember one time somebody showed up here, and he's an old guy, and his daughter had come to our church some over the years, and he told me, he said, I ain't never seen anybody preaching dungarees. I know what dungarees are. Do y'all know what dungarees are? Blue jeans. I don't know where that word came from. Do y'all know dungarees? I mean, I heard it all my life. I know what it is. He said, I ain't never seen anybody preaching dungarees. This doesn't really change anything. You know? Anyway, that's exactly what's going on. But Jesus' response goes beyond the reputation of the temple up to say, oh, no. It's going to be destroyed. But that doesn't mean the end is coming yet. You know, because God's going to keep going. Because now I'm the center, not the temple. We come to the very end of this, and now it'll be next week, not this week. They still focus on the temple, and Jesus pronounces doom, since the true center of the relationship between God and man has now shifted from the temple to Jesus. And that's why they said, oh, no, we don't accept you. That's why a lot of them still don't turn to him. In Matthew 23, Jesus has just insisted that what Israel does with him determines where they are with God, not what Israel does with the temple. You know, that's the whole thing. And that's the issue. It's not what you do with baptism or the Lord's Supper or being a member of the church, which all those are important. But it's your relationship with Jesus that makes sure that when you leave this world that you go spend it with him. And that's what the whole emphasis is in the whole chapter. He says, do not be deceived. This thing is going to continue until the very, very end of time when it all comes down. And all that will come and unfold in later on. It determines the fate of the temple of Israel nationality. He said, no. I'm the center now. That was the whole point of it. His prediction became known as, in, you know, they said it at his crucifixion. They said it at his trial. Oh, he claimed this and he claimed that. They didn't want anything to do with it. They said, oh, no. It was the starkest expression of his rejection of Jewish nationalism. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you get in. Just because you're a Baptist doesn't mean you get in. Just because you've been baptized doesn't mean it is what you're depending on. Are you depending on the blood of Jesus to pay the price for your sin? Or are you depending on something else? And that's why he says constantly, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. They're going to come in my name and they're going to say this and they're going to do this. Don't be led astray. The leaders whose power was focused on the temple, they were more concerned about how they washed their hands than that Jesus' blood would cover their sins. You know? Ritual. You know, you grew up in ritualism. It can, there's nothing wrong with some rituals, but rituals can become God. You just do the thing and not even thinking about what the ritual is supposed to do. You know, family traditions are okay if the tradition leads you to something more of importance. But if you're just doing the tradition just to do the tradition, then you're wasting your time. And that's exactly what they were doing. They just went through the motions. They didn't even recognize what God had sent them, the fulfillment of all they'd studied their whole life in the Old Testament. Warnings against premature expectation. He said, well, wait a minute. Don't get ahead of yourself here now. The disciples' question apparently relates to the date of the destruction of, well, we know when the temple's gone, everything's done. So we want to know, when is that? They put it all together. The temple destruction, the end of time, oh, they're all the same thing. That's what they asked. They asked him those questions. The sign of the coming. What? At the close of the age. Oh, we know that's what that means. And that's what you have a lot of times when the interpretation of Revelation. Oh, if this happened then, that means this. Well, it doesn't always fit. Here's always the key issue. You need to be ready. We don't know when it's going to happen. We can't date it. Jesus himself said, oh, no, you know, nobody knows when this is going to happen. You need to be ready. Well, we see this and we see this. He said, and that's what he does in the chapter 25. He goes on and he says, you know, the 10 virgins, some of them were watching and some ready and some of them were not. Are you? Do you know absolutely that if you die this afternoon, that you're right with Jesus based on what the Bible says, not on some tradition or not the way you feel, but what the Bible says that Jesus' blood covers your sin. Are you assured of that, that if something happened to you today, that you would be with him in eternity? That's what he means. Don't be deceived. Be ready, because nobody knows when this is coming down. It seems that disciples link the destruction of the temple absolutely, which is one of the very significance for them. Oh, surely, if our church doesn't survive, that means God's not on his throne anymore. That's kind of what they're saying. Oh, surely, no. To them and to others. And all who heard Jesus' prediction, this means that surely the end is coming if the temple's going to be gone. God can't do that, you know. You see how that works? Churches are like that. You may be like that. You may have come out of some of that stuff. Well, it's got to be this way, or surely that can't happen. You know, I tell that story and I laugh about it all the time because, you know, we had a professor in the Bible college who just said, absolutely, God can't speak if you don't wear a tie. I mean, he believed that. He made us go over there and stand at First Baptist Church and read the scripture during our class time one day and have a tie on. Is that crazy? Did he believe the Bible? Yeah. Was he misled on this? Absolutely. Absolutely. Huh. Jesus was to make them realize the continuation without the temple until the end of the age is possible. The temple is going to be gone. It was gone. AD 70 hasn't been built back. Is the world still going? Yes. Has all that stuff that Jesus said going to come to pass yet? No. It hasn't. It hasn't happened yet. So were they wrong? They were wrong. That we can learn from their mistakes. That the end of the temple and with it the special status of Judaism. That same thing like, oh, well, just because we're God's people. Yeah. What did Paul say that? A true believer is not just a Jewish person with blood, but what? One who believes. He goes through quite a length in Romans to say that. And that's what he's trying to put out. And this is where this starts coming with this end times, the parousia, the coming. When are you coming? When is this going to happen? This is where you start tying all this back into Revelation. Oh, it means this, it means this. There's a lot of question marks about some of that stuff that I've heard all my life. Only in this chapter, through the epistles, it's used many, many times, but you don't see it much here. And as we get through this thing next week, because we're not going to do it today, the expression, the close of the age, will come back in 2820. Strictly, it could refer to a conclusion of any era. It doesn't mean just the final era. It could be the close of your college or the close of this. Or it doesn't absolutely mean, it means a close of the end of the time as we know it. It doesn't mean that. So you're going to be pressed to say, okay, does it mean that here? Generally, an apocalyptic material such as where you find these things. None of you probably been reading any of that, and that's okay. You find this kind of term, it points to more of a final conclusion, but not always. That's not the way it works. And it's already occurred that way some here. His answer to the question is, they want to know, when is this going to happen? Isn't that what everybody's concerned about? You start talking about Revelation. Oh, yeah, we want to know. We want to know. Why? Are you ready? If you're ready, you know, we want to know as much as we can. But the main thing, are you ready? We want to know, when is this going to be? And that's where it starts, right? His reply to the remainder of the chapter is this. Don't be deceived. That's his whole deal. Even from the destruction of the temple. I think that's exactly what some of this is talking about. Some people try to say, no, this is the end time. No, I don't think so. His reply begins immediately with what is to be one of the main themes. What? The danger of being led astray. There's everybody and the brother out there is trying to tell you how to be right with God, and they're just not biblically based. So that's why you got to be careful. Oh, it sounds good. It's just not true, you know? That's why he said, don't be led astray. Don't jump too hastily to all these eschatological conclusions that makes everything look good. Kind of like this. Oh, Jesus understands. I can still live like hell if I want to, and I'm still going to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say that. I'll give you one example. Everybody that's alcoholic, well, we're going to make it. No. Strictly, it says in Matthew, a drunkard will not enter into the kingdom of God. That's what it says. There's got to be a break. And that goes in a lot of things. You know, we just bought into everything now because Jesus loves us. He's going to forgive you, and he will forgive you. But he says what? Oh, no, no. Go and what? Sin no more. A break. That's what he told the woman. This, to all of us. Don't be led astray. There's a lot, you know. You know what the old timers used to say, right? Everything in the milk ain't cream. Be careful when you start putting all that stuff together. You know, it looks good. You start working with it, and what comes to the top? In my name, when he says, they're going to come in my name, and he doesn't mean they're going to come as a representative of me. They're going to come as the Messiah and try to take my position. Paul alluded to that several places in Acts. He said, these people came, and this is what happened to them. They came, and they're trying to take the Messiah's position. That's exactly what he means. There's all kind of whole religions who that's exactly what they try to do. That's what it is. In the years leading up to the Jewish wars, starting in 67, where there were many nationalistic leaders, man, they had a following, and they were put down. And that's exactly what I think he's alluding to. Something that Jesus envisioned, some kind of thing comparative to Antiochus Epiphanes. What he would do. Daniel 9:27, 11:31 talks about those things. We'll look at those a little bit next week maybe. Suggestions for the identification of this abomination that absolutely Jesus is talking about that. The same thing that Daniel said when Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation taking place, be careful, look, be ready to go. It's the same that Daniel's talking about. The very same thing. What is that? Everybody and the brother said, oh, that means the Antichrist in the day of tribulation. Not necessarily. There's a lot of things you got to work through. In the period before the destruction of the temple, Gaius, he tried to set up something in 40 AD. It didn't work. He had a plan that he was going to set himself up. Jesus can be alluding to these things. Look out for this. Whenever the zealots came, 67, what did they do? They desecrated the whole thing, massacred people, went in and put a high priest in the position who was not supposed to be there. All of these things Jesus can be alluding to whenever he says, when you see these things happen, you better watch out, because what happens? In 67, when this stuff started, what ended it in AD 70? When Titus came and destroyed the place, when tore up the place. Josephus gives you quite an illustration of how bad it was when that happened. Before Rome came in, when they set up all their gold eagles, they defiled the whole place then. All these things he's talking about, when you see the abomination that leads to desolation, watch out. Boy, that was a sign. Those things, absolutely. I think it's not a hold up to the Antichrist whenever this is coming in the end of Revelation. This is some things that happened already. Does that mean all Revelation fulfilled? Absolutely not. Boy, there's a lot yet to happen, and that's exactly what he says. It speaks not of the city, but of Judea. He says, whenever you see this happens, flee. Why? Because it's going to be bad when Rome comes, and this exactly was. Josephus tells us, whatever the precise fulfillment of Jesus' reign, it seems clear that he's talking about those things that would start with the Jewish war and then end in AD 70 when Jerusalem's destroyed, the temple's destroyed, and the what happened to the people in the place. It was horrible. He sees this coming back from Daniel 9:27. When you see the abomination that leads to desolation, you know what abomination was, right? Anything that was anti-God in the Old Testament that would take away God's focus, take away you from God's focus, anything can be an abomination. But he said, when you see this, remember what you see, what's his name? I just called it Antiochus. What he did, you know, he took over. He offered a pig to Zeus on the altar of the Jewish altar. You're talking about, I think that's what one of the main things that he's talking about in Revelation when he says, you see the abomination of desolation. Go back and look at history and see what he did. Boy, it was horrible and it caused a lot of problems, all right? The cue for the urgent flight. He says, when you see these things, run. Don't go back down and get something out of the house. If you're over here, run. It means haste. You need to be ready. He said, when you see these things happen, something's fitting to come down. That's why he's emphasizing you and I need to be ready now. Because you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how you're going to die or when you're going to die. Well, I'll have time. No, you don't. You don't know that. That's what he told them. When you see any of this, run. Get ready, he said, because destruction's coming. Eusebius says, absolutely. People, the Christians there, saw it when it started in 68, so they ran to the Transjordan to get out of Jerusalem because they said, oh, no, this ain't good. Run. Get away from it. It's a vivid picture that he does. Eusebius was another historian, okay? He tells that before the siege came, they were starting to leave, run, because they saw what was happening. Now, you can divide this in three parts, the whole mess of chapter 24, 4 through 28, which is a whole long section. Then it picks up again in verse 36 when you have a kind of a different idea. We'll see it unfold a little bit. Here's what's going on. Wars and rumors of wars. Anybody fighting in the world right now? Hello? How about the Middle East? What's fitting to happen over there? What is happening over there? He said, it's going to be there. People have been fighting and killing each other. When? How long? A long time. He said, these things have to happen. And guess what? For wars and things to happen, there has to be time. Right? That's exactly what's happened. Don't get upset. Just be ready. Don't get upset. Just be ready. That's right. Such things must happen. They're beginning of things. Number two, although such things point to Jesus' return, they are characteristic of the entire period between when Jesus came, when he died on the cross, resurrected, and now when we're living until he comes back. Are we in a tribulation period? Yes. Are we in the great tribulation period? No, we're not there yet. But we're in tribulation. It's all over the world. We just don't see it. Christians are killed every day on this earth because of Jesus. We just don't see that. We're immune to it. We're entitled, right? Well, Jesus can't let anybody in our family die. Why? Why do you think you're exempt? Why do you think you shouldn't lose your job? You know, that's the way it goes. It's going to happen till he comes back again. Every single one of these took place within the lifetime of a generation. We'll come to that one. When he said this generation, who's he talking about? I think he's talking about the disciples on these issues, because what? Some of them were alive when AD 70 came and the temple was destroyed. Some people try to move that and say, oh, no, that means over there at the end of time in tribulation. I'm not sure about that. I don't think that's right. He says this. Why, you going to change the term generation for this group and then change it again later over there? Is the term different? You know, we'll look at that. That first heard these words from Jesus and that have continued in every subsequent generation. Yeah. Third, Jesus' warnings presuppose that a substantial period of time will last before the end comes. We're still living in it. All those things haven't happened yet. Some of them have. Not all of them. And nation will rise against nation. Are they doing that now? Russia, Ukraine, North Korea, Israel, Iran. What's going on right now? We're living in it. I mean, that's where it is. And it takes time for the gospel to be preached to the whole world. You know, it's kind of funny how, you remember whenever Paul and them were being harassed, those people accused them and said, they've already changed what? The whole world. That's what they said about Paul and them, because all they knew at that point in time was the part of the world that they were living in. They just thought it was the rest of the world. Has the gospel been preached to all the world? Not sure. Are all the ones going to be saved or are saved are going to be saved? No, we saw that early on. What did Jesus say? He said, no. Some of the souls are under the altar. They've been killed, but it's not time yet. Why? Because there's going to be other people killed. Remember what that was? Those things are going to happen. Huh. Finally, Jesus gave the outline not to encourage speculation, but to warn his disciples to not be deceived. Listen, Jesus is the only way. What does this tell us? There's no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. Hebrews, Acts. What does it say? There is no other way. I don't care if Joel Osteen or Andy Stanley or Benny Hinn or who and Lord knows says, oh yeah, you can get there this way. It says no. How many times did Jesus say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, but I demand your life? You know, my brother, he did a funeral Saturday. He was one of the three white people that were at the funeral, and he was the only white person speaking. A good friend of ours, a lot older, that I remember from childhood, worked with us. How he was part of it, but what he saw was whenever he spoke, he said something of this nature, you know, whenever it comes to salvation, there is no color. Okay? It doesn't matter if you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. The thing matters is, did you trust Jesus? And number two, has he changed your life? If your life hasn't changed, why in the world would you think you've been delivered? Why do you think you're saved? Well, I prayed a prayer. So? Well, I was baptized. So? You see how important this is? Don't be deceived. This is not a game. And he's telling his disciples, who's been teaching for 3.5 years, listen, there's everybody and the brothers are going to come up there and they're going to have something that sounds good. Don't be deceived. That's why you have God's word. Thank the Lord that he's preserved it for us, so we have an absolute authority to speak on anything that we need, especially how to be saved. You know, we have no right to think Jesus has saved us if there has been no change in our life. No right. Just don't fool yourself. That's all we're saying. Don't be deceived. Because the devil would like nothing more to make you think that, oh, yeah, you are right. You're going to heaven. You're living like a pagan, but you're still going to heaven. He loves that line, right? Why? Because if he can make you think you're all right when you're not all right, you're not going to do anything about it. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. We got to quit. I'm glad God's in control. I don't know how this thing is going to come down, but I know in the end we're going to win. No. We've already won. The battle's still going on, but we've already won. We may die in it. Hey, that's part of it. You're going to die anyway, right? You do know that, right? Hello? Some of you think you ain't going to die. You are going to die. Some of you sooner than you should. We've already lost people in our family that we think, that was a little bit too early. That's what I'd say. But God's in control. Don't be deceived. You understand God's word and trust it. That's the only thing we got going for us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that you love us, that you have a plan, that you're going to see it to fruition. Parts of it we'll never understand, but we know you've got it. Lord, help us live our life the way we say we believe. Help us work that out to make sure we're committed to you. Thank you that you are forgiving, that you are merciful. You'll give us time. You'll send someone to help us. Help us seek that out when we need it, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, while the band is coming, did Dallas, did you mention John? I'm going to wait on that one. John Whitaker is in the medical center in Macon. Just be praying for him. He had some heart stuff going on, so he's undergoing some tests tomorrow. So just be praying for him and Katie. She's got a handful still. The only people who know anything about that are the Mondays. So when you got five kids that you're looking after, so pray for her, but pray for John that they would figure out what's going on. And that he'd be able to stay in the hospital long enough for them to figure it out, eh? Yes. All right.